And that brings us up to where we're at in the story right now. Although Joseph was the second youngest, I don't know if you caught that little mistake, but I thought that was a good recap of where we've been journeying through the Bible together to bring us back to where we are. Pastor John was scheduled to preach today, but as you heard in his voice, we decided to swap. So if you get really confused and I'm preaching on Joshua 1, you're like, we didn't read that yet, that's next week. We had planned to just switch weeks, but it looks like I might be preaching next week too, so we'll see how that goes. But so this sermon is actually going to be from this upcoming week's reading. So you get a preview instead of a recap. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you're good. As we saw that video and as it brought us up to speed, we've seen your faithfulness in each moment as the Israelites have continued to rebel and showed a lack of faith that you still were faithful. So God, as we come to today's part of the narrative, we just pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word, that you'll challenge us, that you'll call us to do your work and do your will. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're picking up in Joshua 1. While you turn there, have you ever had a really good motivational speech? I remember when I was in middle school, we went to go play against Detroit Country Day. And Detroit Country Day recruited kids for basketball starting in middle school. That's where Chris Webber played, and so we got there, and they all looked like high schoolers, and we were in eighth grade. And the coach gave us this great speech about how we could go out and we could compete, and it didn't work out. We just didn't have the tools to do the job. But today, we're going to see that God gives Joshua a commissioning speech, a speech that says, this is what you're going to do, but God is going to give him the tools to do it, because he's going to do it through the power of God, not based on his own abilities. He's going to give Joshua this commissioning. So let's read through the first six verses, and then we'll dive into verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. To the Israelites, I will give them every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So here we have this part of the narrative that starts off with this phrase, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses, my servant, is dead. If you're reading this story, this should be a somber moment. Moses, God's servant, is dead. If you imagine the fear that's instilled by that phrase for the Israelites, he is the one that had led them. Moses is mentioned 57 times in the book of Joshua. He's a monumental figure. He was the key figure in the history of the nation of Israel, and we can see why. If we go back to Deuteronomy 34, we have the account of Moses' death. Now, I'm going to skip a couple verses, so when you see a dot, 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 just know that skips forward. Then Moses climbed to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the land. So the Lord shows Moses, this is where the people will go. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord said. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel. Now remember Moses' beginnings. You know, he's saved, he's raised in Pharaoh's household, but then What does he do? He kills an Egyptian, and then he runs away. And he runs away, and after 40 years, God calls him with this burning bush. Says, I want you to go back. I've heard the cries of my people. Go back to Egypt. And Moses says, I'm not the right guy. And then God tells him more. He says, nope, not the right guy. And again, God says, no, I'm going to call you. No, send someone else. And yet God says, no, I'm sending you. I'll give you Aaron to talk for you. You are the one that I want. And that guy with that beginning who didn't want to go was the one that performed all these deeds. How was he able to do that? Well, read that phrase again. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord's presence changes everything. That's what made Moses different. He was a great and mighty leader because he served a great and mighty God. So we go back into the text. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. The nation was in a perilous moment at this time right now. Remember, just 40 years, it's amazing to think in 1 week, 40 years passed. That's crazy how this gets together. But 40 years ago, they were in a very similar moment. They were right on the precipice, at this time the southern part in Kadesh Barnea, of going into the promised land. And they had sent 12 spies to map out the land, and the spy says, the land is abundant. It's exceedingly abundant. Look at these grapes. It's amazing. But the people there are giants. They have huge fortified cities, and they lacked faith. And because of their lack of faith, they actually rebelled, and they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb, the only two spies who said, we can go in there because of God. And they wanted to pick a new leader to take him back to Egypt. Well, now they're on the east side, on the side of the, just with the Jordan River. That's all they have to do is cross the Jordan River. And Joshua has to be flooding these memories back to his mind of what happened last time they were on the edge, of how last time they rejected what he said, how last time they wanted to stone him. And now it's his turn to lead them into the promised land. But it says, God says to Joshua, now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. This is a gift. It's a gift from God. It's free. It's not based on what they've already done. We recognize that by watching them. In the same way, as believers in Jesus Christ, we recognize that our salvation is a gift. It's a free gift that God gives based on the work of his Son by putting faith and trust in Jesus. We can receive that free gift. So this land is a gift, and Joshua is the chosen leader. So who is this guy? What do we know about Joshua? Well, he led Israel's armies in their first military victory over Amalek. Moses changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua. Hoshea meaning salvation. Joshua meaning Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. Joshua was one of the 12 spies, as I just mentioned, was one of only two that brought back a good report and said, God is going to give us this land. And because of that, he was the only person that was over 20 years old at that time who was able to enter the promised land. So he really was like the elder of the Israelites. But think about it, those who were 20 at the time are now 60. So there are still, but that 60's young, 60's young. So he had long been Moses' aide. He ascended up halfway up the mountain when Moses went up to get the report about the tabernacle and to get the Ten Commandments written down. Interesting, Joshua would go into the tent of meeting when Moses, when he met with God. And when Moses left, Joshua would just stay in the tent. An amazing passage to just think he just stayed there to be in the presence of God. God describes Joshua as one in whom is the Spirit and one who followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Moses publicly commissioned Joshua to the Israelites as his successor, and it says that the people accepted him as a leader. This is a man who loves the Lord, and God chose him. And verses 1 to 9 kind of act as a commissioning service from Joshua. 11 days from today will mark 3 years that I was standing up here during my commissioning service. Pastor Ken gave a charge to the church of what to do with a new pastor. My dad gave a charge to me of how to be a good pastor, and the deacons all laid their hands and pastors laid their hands on me and commissioned me to be the pastor of North Park. It was an amazing day. Well, here what we have is God commissioning Joshua and saying to Joshua, this is the task that I have called you to do. And he starts by reminding Joshua of his promise. Let's pick it up in verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea, to the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now notice this is a conditional promise. He says that I'll give you every place where you set your foot. So Joshua had to go and to take the land, because every place that he set his foot, God was going to give him. God has given us promises, but we still need to take action. We need to have faith, obey, and rest in God's promises. Now this week, as you're reading through your plan, I want you to maybe take note of something as you're reading through the book of Joshua. If you've ever read through the book of Acts, you know that Acts 1:8 basically outlines the whole book. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then we start Acts in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then we move on from out from Jerusalem as they're scattered, and to the ends of earth. And we've seen Acts, the disciples spreading to the ends of the earth. Well, Joshua is similar. Richard Hess explains that verse 2 describes the crossing of the Jordan as found in chapters 1 through 5. Verse 3 outlines the conquest of 5 through 12. Verse 4 implies the distribution of the land in 13 to 22. And the emphasis on all the days of Joshua's life in verse 5 are found at the end of Joshua's life in the final two chapters of the book. This verse also introduced the character of God. God is the main story. As we've been saying, as we read through the historical count of the Bible and the Old Testament, and we read about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Joshua, God is the main story, the main part of this story. He's the main character. Even though the story is about Joshua and the Israelites, ultimately it's about God. And God reminds Joshua of his promises. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promises his presence. Remember Moses' prayer in Exodus 33 just a few weeks ago? Then Moses said to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Joshua knows that if God doesn't go with them, he won't be successful. God's presence is key. God is the one who will give victory over Jericho. God is the one who will give them victory in each of these military battles where they were often outnumbered. And just like the Israelites, we have a mission, something God has called us to do, the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very ends of the earth. We have that same promise. God is with us. God has given us his presence. He says, I am with you. Verse 6, we continue, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to give to them. God was going to fulfill his promises and bring them back to the land that he promised to Abraham. Our God is a God who keeps promises. As we think about our lives, we remember, as believers in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can know that God has promised salvation. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God's promised us forgiveness, that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's promised you victory over sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, we're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have victory over sin. He's promised us guidance.
I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's promised us comfort in times of trouble. Cast your anxiety on me because I care for you. He's promised us provision. I love this verse in Philippians 4, and my God will meet your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And he's promised us strength. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. These provisions, these promises are given to us as believers in Christ. We can count on them. When obstacles of life seem overwhelming, we know we can go back day after day to the promises of God. I heard this quote this week. Most of the people who are singing, standing on the promises, we sing that song oftentimes, most of the people who are singing, standing on the promises are only sitting on the premises. Oftentimes we're sitting there and we're singing this song, but are we really standing on the promises of God? Are we really trusting that he is faithful? Let's go back to Joshua 1, read through verses 6 to 9 before we dive into some application points. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I believe that Joshua 1, verses 6 to 9, provides for us a manual for life. If we look at how do we live our life as believers, I think if you take these few short verses, they can help us know this is what it looks like to follow Christ. When we walk through life, we're called to be strong and courageous, to follow God's commands, to meditate on God's word, and to firmly believe that God is with you. Let's look at that first one. Be strong and courageous. He says this three times, echoing the three times the command is given in the Pentateuch. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. One summer night during a severe thunderstorm, this boy was kind of scared. And his mom came into the room and was talking to him. And he was nervous. And he said, Mommy, can you sleep here the whole night? And she said, No, I'm sorry, son. I love you, but I have to go sleep in Daddy's room. And as there was a pause and she saw his mommy go over and flip off the lights, he goes, the big sissy. Fear was right around the corner for the Israelites. They were getting ready to go in. And God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous three times. Robert Hubbard defines that phrase as being steady, resolute, bold, and unafraid. Fear is what had kept the Israelites from taking the land 40 years ago. God had given it to them. Joshua was convinced, let's go up. God has given us this land, but they were too afraid. Fear caused them to turn away. And so you think, well, Joshua, why does God need to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Because, you know, Joshua was one of the two guys who was confident. But if you can imagine, as a leader of a nation, there are times where fear would creep in. As you approach Jericho and you see the big city walls, if you approach the people of Anak, the giants, the people who were very, very large, as the Israelites grumbled and complained, and he dealt with that as a leader, there would be times where fear would potentially creep in. And God knew that he had to be the consistent, steady leader for the Israelites. They needed someone who was going to be strong and courageous. When Israel lacked courage, Joshua needed to step in. I remember back in 2015 when I started to feel like God was calling me to be a lead pastor, there was a lot of fear involved because I was at a church that I loved. I loved my job. I was in a community that I loved. I had really good friends. God was providing for all of our needs, and I felt like God was leading me to become a lead pastor, and I also knew that meant I had to go back to school, and we really couldn't afford it. It's like, God, how are you going to work out all these details? And there was honestly some fear in those moments as I decided to take step after step to pursue what God was calling me to do. But I knew that God was faithful. But sometimes when we think about doing God's will, we think about those big decisions like, you know, changing jobs or finding a girlfriend or finding a wife or all those kind of different things. We think about it in the big things, but a lot of times it has a lot more to do with the little daily decisions that we choose to make. When it comes to being strong and courageous, it's not always about the big, scary things. A lot of times it's about daily trusting God's promises over Satan's lies. About choosing to do the right thing when the easy thing isn't necessarily ethical. Sharing your faith with a coworker when you feel nervous. It's taking those little moments in the day to be strong and courageous. So God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous three times. Then he says, to follow God's commands. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may be successful wherever you go. Joshua's success is dependent on following God's word and obeying. And our success is dependent upon the same things. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, going back a couple sermons when we went to the Ten Commandments, we understand that God's commands are given out of love. And in fact, when we follow them is when we most thrive in life. God's commands are not burdensome. When you read through the Old Testament, often as Christians we think of law and grace, law and grace. We're under the grace, we're no longer under the law. But the Israelites looked at the law, the Torah, the teachings, as something that gave life. When you read through the Psalms, David, time and time again, loves the law and how it brings life. See, following God's commands actually bring life to us. And so God says, you're not to stray from it on the right or the left. It's easy to stray. And oftentimes we wonder, how do people get down this really bad path? It's often just the little tiny decisions that they made. You know, no one ever wakes up one day and says, I want to become an alcoholic. But it's the little decisions that they make to go too far that lead them down a path. And you can take that with any other issue. Oftentimes, we find ourselves in a really bad spot because we just make little, small adjustments to God's law. Just a little to the right, a little to the left. There's a song by Casting Crowns that talks about the slow fade, that we just slowly make these decisions. One important distinction is Joshua was only able to succeed in following God's commands because of the Lord's help. And that's the same for us. If we try to do this stuff on our own, we're going to fail. It's by the mercy and grace of God. Romans 7, Paul talks about how he longs to do the things that he doesn't want to, or that longs to do the right things, and yet he finds himself continually making mistakes. At the end, he says, who can save me from this body of death? Praise be to God. And then Romans 8 talks about how we can walk in the Spirit, that God is the one that gives us the victory. In the word of Richard Hess, Joshua will not succeed because he obeys God's instruction. He will succeed because God is with him to enable him to obey God's instruction. So we're called to be strong and courageous, to follow God's commands, and to meditate on God's word. Now this isn't like, that kind of meditate. This is ruminating over the word of God, studying it. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. One of the things I love about my D group is every week we come and we talk about God's word. It's on our lips. We talk about what we learned, what we didn't understand. Meditating on it day and night. Chew on it. Think about it throughout the day. Study it. Deuteronomy 6, it put it this way, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It says, be careful to do everything that is written in it. I like to think of this analogy. When I was an 18-year-old kid, I went away to college. And I went there to become a missionary, but honestly, I saw my life, and unfortunately we often do this, in segments. So like ministry, serving the church, that was what I did to honor God. School was a thing I hated when I was 18. And so, and work, I saw I had a good work ethic. I saw this is a way to honor God. So I worked my tail off at work. In ministry, I poured my whole heart out. And at school, I just kind of didn't really pay attention to it. And my grades saw it. When I went to class, I would sit in the back and not pay attention. And so I really struggled the first time I went to school as an 18-year-old kid. I had really bad grades, and I ended up dropping out. Now, I went back as a 27-year-old. One, it was really awkward because I was way older than everybody else. But two, I sat in the front row. I took copious notes. I studied hard. I knew after all those years what I didn't know, which was a lot. And so I wanted to learn. I went to learn, and I studied vigorously. And because of that, I learned. But oftentimes, when we approach the Scriptures, sometimes it's like an 18-year-old Phil. You know, it's like, well, you know, okay, so I'm going to read this, and today's reading is from this. I'll skim through it. I'll check it off the box. Done. I did my reading. But we need to study God's Word. Meditate on it. Think through it. Ask questions. Why is this there? What's going on here? What is God trying to teach me through this text? I read this quote, "Constant meditation on the teaching of the Word shapes one's conduct in a way that pleases the Lord." So we need to study this, be students of the Bible. Because when you think about God's Word all day and all night, and you talk about it, and you carefully apply it so that you're doing it, then you will be prosperous and successful. So here's a key point. Our success is dependent on doing these principles. 1 Chronicles 22, "Then you will prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed." Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight," this is what David consistently says, "his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." What is he like? What is this like? It's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. It's important to realize that if we want to prosper in our walk, in our daily life, that's dependent on these principles to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Now, we need to define that because there are some who say that if you do these things, then God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that you'll gain prosperity in the earthly sense. You'll have a big mansion on a hill and all those different things. When we think about biblical prosperity, to be prosperous is to experience the joy of the Lord, to experience the blessing of serving Him, to experience His presence in good times and in bad, to anticipate our eternal inheritance. God's promise is His constant presence in our life, which brings joy and strength and peace. He doesn't promise an easy life. In fact, Jesus said, "In this life you will have trouble." So we're called to be strong and courageous, to follow God's command, to meditate on God's Word, and lastly, to firmly believe that God is with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Hebrews 13:5, God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." At the end of the Great Commission, "Surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." So today, as we look at the commissioning of Joshua, I think it's important to bring us back to the mission that God has called us to do. Because God also gave us a commission. Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Joshua was commanded to enter the promised land, and we are commanded to make disciples. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, it was his last commissioning to the disciples to go, as we are going about our day, to make disciples. The Israelites were on the precipice of the promised land, and they had two dangers, the danger of standing still. In fact, two of the tribes actually went to Moses and said, can we settle here? And Moses said, yes, you can, but your army has to go with us, and they cannot come back until we've claimed the promised land for all 12 tribes. But there was a danger for the Israelites to go, well, we've made it far enough. This land's good. We don't need to actually take that promised land. We could just settle here. And as Christians, we have that same risk of just saying, well, I'm comfortable here. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. You know, this whole like making disciples thing, that's for the pastors and the others. I'm good. I feel comfortable where I'm at. But there's also a danger of turning back. We saw that when the last time the Israelites were at the promised land, they said, let's pick a new leader and head back to Egypt. There's oftentimes when things are hard, we turn back to what we used to do. We turn back to that addiction. We turn back to that thing that we did that used to provide some temporary satisfaction rather than moving forward. As believers, we're called to go. As we're going about our day, we're called to make disciples. Next, baptize. Our mission is to share the gospel in a world that desperately needs Jesus. We're called to teach. Teach them to observe everything I have commanded you. Just like Joshua, that means we need to learn God's commands. We need to meditate on them. How can we teach them if we don't know them? So we need to live them out and teach others to do the same. And we're called to pursue this mission to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, you're being my witnesses in Jerusalem, local, Judea and Samaria, a little further away, into the ends of the earth. And as believers, we have the ability now to participate in all three simultaneously as we support missionaries. So some will be called to go somewhere else, others will be called to stay here and to minister in our local community. But that's why we had all those missionaries share this month. We need to participate in what God is doing throughout the world. Now, we think of that task to make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. It's a scary task, much like the Israelites getting ready to enter the promised land. And it can be a heavy responsibility. But just like with Joshua, we have the same promise. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm thankful that Joshua took his commissioning seriously, that he went. They took the Israelites and he went with faith into the promised land. My question for you today is, are you going to take your commissioning seriously? Are we as a church going to make disciples of all nations, knowing that God is with us every single step? So today, we need to follow that manual for life. We need to be strong and courageous. We need to follow God's commands. We need to meditate on God's word. We need to firmly believe that God is with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge. Lord, help us to commit to this, to be disciples who make disciples. Lord, our obstacles aren't fortified cities or large armies. Often it's the little things. It's struggling with anger with someone who's wronged us. It's struggling with bitterness. It's struggling with keeping our temper and holding back. Lord, in these little things, help us to be strong and courageous to do your work, to stand on your promises. As we come to church, help us to stand on the promises and not sit on the premises, to be ready to go and make disciples of all the nations. Lord, send us out to do your work and your will. In your name we pray. Amen.